We're going to do two special things tonight. There will be a sermon, but as special things, one up front, a report from Southern Baptist Convention annual meeting, and then at the end, we're going to spend some time together just in prayer for VBS, because we got a lot of exciting things coming up this week. So first, as far as the Southern Baptist Convention's annual meeting went, there are two big issues that needed to be addressed, one especially large, and it is much of the abuse, sexual abuse reporting that has gone on in major newspapers. If you missed this, the biggest one was the Houston Chronicle ran a big article this past year, 4 or 5 months ago now it feels like, listing off at least a dozen different Southern Baptist churches where there was some kind of abuse accusation that happened in the last 10 or 15 years. And so a real sad, real hard thing, but that these things are being brought to light is a good thing. That they're happening is evil. But if anyone is being abused, if anything is happening, they need their time and they need justice. And so this needs to be brought to light, even though it grieves us and it hurts to see it. These things, they thrive when they're hidden and they thrive in darkness as sin does. And so it needs to be brought to light. So these victims can know that there's justice for them, that there's compassion for them from the rest of the churches as well, that there's hope, that there's healing, and to encourage other victims to also speak out boldly and clearly so that they can have justice as well, so that this sort of abuse can stop. This has been, sexual abuse in churches has been widespread, unfortunately, and has been coming to light more and more as a part of, you know, this cultural Me Too moment, which has been good for us because these things need to be spoken about and don't need to be covered up. The question has been, how will the Southern Baptists, how will we address these things? Will we take a path? I don't want to be disparaging, but it seems disappointing to me the way a lot of it's been dealt with in the Catholic Church. So without being disparaging, simply saying, you know, these retiring priests, but keeping them on and such, and kind of moving people around and only doing internal investigations with no external investigations and no reporting to the public or accountability, is not going to be acceptable for us. Let's just put it that way. We'll keep the focus on us and not others. What we want is justice. You know, what we want is what's right. What we want is grace and mercy for these victims. And what we want is for there to be no more abuse of any children or of any women at any of our churches. And so the trouble has been for Southern Baptists, because of the way we're governed, the being little independent churches all over America, it was possible and has been the case that there might have been a youth pastor, children's pastor, senior pastor who had an inappropriate relationship with somebody, who abused somebody, and then before it really came to light, moved on to another church in which it happened again. And that sort of thing has happened and has gone around. One very specific example that is currently in courts was a student at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, where I'm currently working on my PhD and went and did my master's degree. While he was a student there in Fort Worth 20 years ago, he was a youth pastor at a church there and engaged in a sexual relationship with a teenage girl. And this is a terrible sin, right? But before anything happens, he leaves and goes to another church. And then about 10 years after the incident, so 10 years ago from now, this is about 20 years ago, she looks him up and finds out he's working for the IMB. He has a position within our International Mission Board. And so she calls the IMB and tells them her story, and they say, well, we're going to do an investigation. And so they have their attorneys, because the IMB is an awfully large organization, they have their attorneys interview her, talk to her, start to figure these things out. But he resigns in the process of the investigation. So they say, no more investigation. However, we would be happy to help you file a police report if you would like to. And then this girl, now 10 years after the fact, says, you know that he's not in ministry is going to be good enough for me right now. And there's all sorts of reasons why a victim would simply want to let things go with themselves and not have to continue to relive this and report this. And so lets it go. Well, because the IMB's policy, like much businesses, is to not give recommendations for former employees, but just give the dates that they served as an employee. And since the investigation was never completed and there was no police report filed, they didn't say anything to another church when this guy went to go be on staff at a church. And he went to go be on a staff at a church in Arkansas. Then we, this now gets personal for us South Carolina folk, we hired on a new state director, executive director treasurer, Gary Hollingsworth, 2 years ago or so, from a church. He was a pastor of a church in Little Rock, Arkansas, a prominent church that I knew of. And Gary's doing a great job as the executive director out here. But unbeknownst to him, he had hired on this guy. And then when he came out here, hired him from that church to come out here and work with him in our state association another 10 years later. So now here we are, 20 years from the event. And said woman now, 20 years away from it, and making some calls and in trying to continue to let people know who this guy is, because there's no statute of limitations in Texas, finally files a police report. And so he is arrested in South Carolina this past year and sent back to Texas to go through trial. And that's where we are now in that one. And that's how these things sort of happen. And you want to hope that that was just one time in an isolated incident, but it's not. There are enough little Baptist churches out there all over the place that this sort of thing happens. And before, if nobody files a police report, then some churches feel like there's nothing they can say because they don't know if anything actually happened or not. And they don't know if they want something that they don't know if it's true or not to follow somebody around. And so they don't talk about it. Or other churches hiring on somebody simply, God bless them, not mad at anybody, don't do their diligence in calling and asking for references and figuring out what's going on and what's in a person's history. And so these wolves are out there in the congregation, and it's unacceptable. So how are we going to deal with this was the question that came up as a convention. The question is primarily for us as a church, first of all, how are we going to deal with this, Talitha? And the answer is never leaving a single person alone with a child, always having two adults present in a child's life, background checking everybody. And so we have done background checks on everybody, but most of these events wouldn't have shown up on a background check because there hadn't been a police report filed, which is a problem in and of itself. But taking all of abuse accusations seriously as well, being trained to watch for these things. And then how, as a Southern Baptist Convention, given that all the churches are independent, we can't coerce any of them. This is a good thing. We can't coerce any of the churches to do anything. But what do we do as a convention when there are churches that are not handling these things appropriately, that are prioritizing, in their eyes, the protecting the church over caring for victims? What do we do? We can't associate with these people any longer, and so what do we do? So one of the things that happened at the convention this past summer was a resolution, a recommendation that we create a new standing credentials committee. So the Southern Baptist Convention is just a missionary organization, right? Just a bunch of independent churches saying, let's partner together to send some missionaries out there. And we send thousands of missionaries out there, and it's hundreds of millions of dollars. Yeah, the whole organization and enterprises, hundreds of millions of dollars now. And so it's a big program that we do, and it's all about missions and only about spreading the gospel. But what do we do, and how can we make sure to not associate with these ones? Well, the convention, we all voted together this year to create a standing credentials committee. That is a serving all the time, not just once a year when we get together for the meeting, a standing credentials committee that can suspend memberships of churches that are willfully keeping abusers or acting negligently about victims. So the idea is, we can't stop them from being churches because nobody can stop us from being a church. We're an independent church just like all the rest of them, but we can say you can no longer be a part of our convention. It will take the churches to actually vote on that, but the standing committee can suspend the membership until the annual meeting at which the messengers from all the churches will have to vote to, the phrase we would use is disfellowship them, remove them from fellowship with us if they haven't repented, if they haven't changed their ways. And so this is a good thing. You might say it's a bit token, but it's not. It's a very clear signal that we will not associate with people who are not taking these things seriously and are not providing justice because we worship a God of justice. And so this is something that we can do as an important move before it can really take effect. The way the bylaws of our convention work, we have to vote on it at two concurrent annual meetings. So this will come back up for a second vote next year, and then it will go into place fully and completely. So I was very encouraged by the entire meeting. There's a lot of good things going on in the Southern Baptist Convention. I'm happy with how some of these things are being handled. The Southern Baptist Convention as a whole is now, of all of our churches, more than 20% of our churches are majority not white. So whether it's Korean, black churches, any sort of ethnic groups in America or elsewhere, more than 20% of Southern Baptists now are not white, which is kind of a neat thing too, that we continue to intentionally work to reach the world and include people of every different skin color, ethnicity, and culture has been excellent as well. So I'm excited in general. Other than that, the numbers convention-wide have remained fairly steady. That is, the most important number is how many people got baptized last year in Southern Baptist churches. This is an important number. Have we been doing the job or not? And the answer was it remained about steady from the year before, while attendance in Southern Baptist churches, by their reports, has declined at a very marginal rate. Their new church planting is up. There are more churches this year than last year, although there's plenty closing their doors. The North American Mission Board's fast pace of starting new churches everywhere has paid off, and so there are more churches, but less attendance, and about even baptism. I want to say about the 300,000 is the baptism number this past year. So there's a brief report for you. Baptist Press will give you a more report and with further reporting. If you go and look at Baptist Press, you can just look that up. That's our press organization that puts out bulletins and lets people know what's going on. So that's what's happening at Southern Baptist Convention. There's good cause to be proud, and there's a good cause to be proud of the work that's going on, but there's still more to do. For us, more importantly, we have to take accusations seriously. And the first step for us, if somebody says somebody was doing something wrong to them, is not to try to start our own investigation as if we're investigators, but to take said person and help them go and file a police report and allow for them to get proper justice and have a real investigator do some investigating. And then also to be transparent with each other is a big piece that a lot of churches fail to have, that we will have to. So there's the report on that. Given that, let me take a moment and just pray about this, and then we can look at Scripture for tonight. Father God, I pray that your churches, pray that you would protect your Christians, that you would protect your people from predators. Father God, I pray that you would protect your churches from these wolves and wicked people who would prey on others. Father God, I pray that you would protect this church, these children, these women, these people in our church. Pray that while we are diligent in serving and protecting and watching, I pray that you would be the one protecting and providing, that all of these children could grow up to be strong, godly men and women. Father God, give us the courage to do what is right all the time. And pray also for our Southern Baptist Convention that there would be many more baptized this next year because of the witnesses of your churches. Moreover, Father, I pray that we would be diligent in the way that we all together handle this abuse problem. And so proclaim to these victims and their families and to the world at large that we serve a God who is just, and we too care about justice. And this I pray in your name. Amen. For tonight, our passage is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. The Pew Bible page number is 860. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, we find ourselves here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. We have an interesting season right now coming up here in our church where, so I'll be here to preach next Sunday for us, but we are off next Sunday night for Fifth Sunday Night Singing is next Sunday night. We've got VBS in between here. And then because of the way our mission trips fall, and it is what it is because it's when we could go for those mission organizations, I'll be gone the three Sundays there, first three Sundays in July to Canada, Guatemala. So the trips are a week apart from each other, but because of the way the travel schedule goes, I'll be out and we'll have, so I'll be here next Sunday, and then Trevor will be preaching for us Sunday morning, Sunday night for the following three Sundays after there in July. And I'm just delighted to have somebody who we can count on to preach the word properly, and he will be a joy for you in those times, and I think there will be much fruit from that. But until then, and we'll have another psalm, we'll look at Psalm 18 this next Sunday, but just as a one-off passage here to look in Matthew, here in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus is giving what is the quintessential sermon of his ministry. We are to expect that he does this once, that he goes up on a mountainside, that he sits down, that his disciples come to him, and he begins preaching to them, as Matthew chapter 5 tells us. And this is how he proclaims the kingdom of God, and this is what he says about who God is, and about who he is, and about what we are supposed to do. The idea is probably, as it's been recorded a little bit differently in Luke, is that he said this several times, that as he went to different regions, he would proclaim the same truth, that he would preach the same sermon again and again. But here it is recorded in Matthew, this Sermon on the Mount, what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to live, how his kingdom is opposite in many ways of the kingdom of the world. He says in so many passages, you've heard this, but here's what I'm telling you is right, and here's what I'm telling you is wrong. And so we have here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, what we have from him is an explanation of how we are supposed to relate to stuff, our stuff, other people's stuff, the stuff we need, the stuff we just like having, but all stuff. How are we to relate to stuff? And what does it mean? Because surely it's driven people crazy in both ways. Those who have made their life about pursuing stuff, about pursuing possessions, and those who have become ascetic in certain ways, and so denied themselves of stuff, but done so in perhaps a pharisaical way, denying themselves of things to make themselves feel better about their condition as a sinner. But we, dear Christians, let us devote ourselves tonight to what Christ says about stuff, and let us resolve ourselves to obey what Jesus Christ our Lord teaches about how we are to relate to things. So let's pray and let's read. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word would be worship to you. I pray that you would teach us. I pray that we would hear, that we would understand, that we would rejoice at your word. This I pray in your name. Amen. Jesus says in verse 19, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, since he will either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the word of the Lord for us tonight. So the first thing that he commands is this: do not store up earthly treasures. And why? Because they disappear. And this is money, but this is not just money. This is also, as I say, stuff or treasures, as Christ says here. These things disappear. They are, though concrete, though material, they are still somehow more ethereal than other things because they go away for all of us. The town that I came from in Texas, Prosper, Texas, of all places, it was almost like the south side of Aiken here in decades past. It was Prosper, Texas. It was just a little farming community with, I suppose, an ambitious name. But while I was there, it became the new little Dallas suburb for the building of neighborhoods full of mini mansions. And so, like, I couldn't afford to live in Prosper. I had to live in McKinney, Texas, right next door, and just drive over the few miles to the church. Because that's the way it was. But there was even one house bigger than all the other houses in Prosper, and it had been there since all the rest of the mansions were built. It was the house of the former football player, star of the Dallas Cowboys, baseball player, sometimes Baptist minister, Deion Sanders. You guys remember Deion? You guys remember Primetime? He had a house, y'all, in Prosper, and it was this enormous place right there. And periodically, you would see him around in town, like just in the drive-up at the Sonic, and get to say hello to Dion. But he had this house, and it was big, and that's all I knew about it. It was enormous. And then when it came time for it to be sold, it was on the market forever because you got to find a buyer who can pay all, I don't recall what it was. It was like $16 million, you know, like who can buy this thing and who wants to live in this thing. And eventually, I think the way it went was it got torn down. Now there's a Kroger there and for a while. So the story goes like this. I got to go tour the place because it was purchased up by a real estate group that was going to develop up like senior retirement houses and duplexes, like some of you know and may live in, with that as the clubhouse, right? Because there was it would work out pretty well as a clubhouse, and so develop them up all around there. And so a senior group from the church I was working at got to go tour this, and I just snuck in the van so I could go and see what was going on and hang out in his closet, which is bigger than my house at the time. And so sure enough, we went in there, and the place was incredible. And that wasn't even a joke. The closet was two stories. And you could go up on the top story, and it was glass floor, so you could see down what was in your closet below you. There was like a swimming pool in the bathroom, like hot tub style. It was incredible. And the whole thing was neat. I'm not mad at the guy himself, but it was a little much. It was just a little much. I'm not mad at him or anybody else, but it was quite a bit. Anyway, now it's gone. And so the command from Scripture is this: don't store up for yourself treasures on heaven, or treasures on earth, where moths and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Isn't it strange to think of these other things that we can invest in, though stuff, material things, seem real because here they are. They're material, they're real, you can touch them. And when it comes to investing, sometimes it's a little hard to think conceptually about investing in like stocks, right? Because it feels less real. You can't touch it. Whereas if you could invest in a house, you can actually go touch that, or buy some land, you get some gold, you can touch these things. You know they're there. But even more so to think conceptually, there is something else we're supposed to be investing in that has nothing to do with these things. And though these things are material and you can touch them, the word from Scripture is they all go away. Not just that we go away, but that they go away. The stuff itself does not last. It gets stolen. It gets broken. It rusts. It ages and it fades. And he says, the focus of your life cannot be storing up these treasures because they all go away. Speaking of Prosper, Texas, it actually furnished me with quite a few illustrations about wealth. But here's another one. It was, I'll never forget the one time when I had a certain youth in my youth group there in Prosper who turned 16 and got a fancy new truck. And then like within the week, I got a picture via text message of the truck in one of the local ponds. And that was the end of it. Already, brand new truck in a pond. It's hard not to laugh, but I feel bad for the family. But it's hard not to laugh at the kid being a dumb kid. Things go away, and we are not to invest in them. So what are we to invest in? What are these things that are lasting? Well, you tell me, what is, in fact, eternal? If it's us, if it's salvation, if it's souls, if it's people that are eternal, then that's what we've got to invest in, is others, it's each other. Our time, our interest, our passion, our treasure is to be in exalting other people, is to be lifting them up, is to be working for their good and salvation, is to be teaching them about Christ, is to be following, as we talked about this morning, that great commission. So, let us adjust our to-do lists accordingly. Now, having stuff is not wrong. It's a blessing from God. God has provided for a lot of us in a lot of ways. We are standing inside our building. We've got a new building. We've got air conditioning. We've got nice restrooms now. You know, God's provided, and it's a blessing from God, and we're not to take this as being not. And if God has provided for you, if He's provided for you modestly, or if He's provided for you very well, we are to rejoice and thank the Lord for His provision. It's okay to also enjoy these provisions. It simply can't be our focus to store them up. And so our to-do list and project list ought to be adjusted in light of this truth, being that first, whatever is on your rolling list of projects, We all have these, right? You get your rolling list of projects you got to work on. You also have, this is okay, it's perfectly normal, we all have this, your rolling list of purchases. You know, what is it next that you're shopping out continually, thinking about and wanting to buy? Perhaps on our rolling list of projects, which is okay and good and right, and go ahead and take care of your projects, perhaps the next project ought to be for someone else. Perhaps this is the antidote for us putting all of our treasure and all of our hope into things and spending all of our time thinking about things, is allow your next project, allow your next purchase to be for somebody else, about somebody else, in aid or assistance to somebody else. Or taking a look at our bucket lists, as we call them, you know, a list of things you want to go do. I got to, this past week, as you may know, go see a North Carolina beach. They're lovely. I didn't know. I had in my mind that the further north you went, the worse the beaches got, is just what I thought. So I assumed the North Carolina ones were going to be just as bad as Texas beaches, which, y'all, I'm proud of Texas, but those beaches are terrible, unless you want to drill for oil, right? Or do some fishing, but sitting on it? Nah, skip it. Just move on down the coast further around in the Gulf to Florida. But it was lovely, and we had a lovely time with the family. Check that one off my list. North Carolina beaches, as it turns out, are fantastic, and a fantastic family vacation together. That was great. It's good and right to have a list of things to go see, a list of things to go do. Good for you. Go see them. Go do them. But perhaps let us adjust our list to include, or the next thing in our list to be, good deeds that we can do for others. A way of investing in others, a way of saying, you know, I've never actually done this. Never actually, maybe for you, it's, I've never actually just sat down and shared the gospel with somebody else. I'm going to do that. Even just once, I'm going to do that. Put it on your list. I'm going to teach a child. I don't much care for children, and they don't much care for me, perhaps. That's not me, I'm sorry. I love children. And they like me too, all right? But perhaps for you, whatever it is that you haven't done that's not in your comfort zone, perhaps put it next on your list so that you too are not simply storing up earthly treasures, but are investing in eternal treasures, which are other people coming to trust Christ. Now, Jesus at this point provides us his own sermon illustration about stuff. Right? We don't have to bring our own sermon illustration. Jesus gives us one. He starts talking about eyes at this point. Verse 22, he says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness?" He says that a part of this, this storing up treasures, is about where we're looking, about where we focus our attention, about where our eyes are and what our eyes are looking after and pursuing. And true enough, it will not simply be okay for us to renounce doing sin, but be constantly fantasizing, thinking about it, and looking at sin. This is the case when it comes to stuff, when it comes to greed, when it comes to earthly treasures. It won't be enough for us to simply say, all right, you know, we're not going to do some of these things so that we can provide for some churches, some mission organizations, we can do some things. But to spend all your time fantasizing about stuff, you're going to have to control your eyes, have to control our hearts and minds. It works in this case just like it is with lust for the body, with pornography. It's not simply going to be enough for us to remain faithful to our spouses, to, you know, not be unfaithful, but to constantly be entertaining these ideas. After all, here's, if the eye of is the lamp of the body, if the eye is healthy, the whole body will be healthy. If the eye is bad, your whole body will be bad. We can't spend all our time thinking about, lusting after, looking for things that are not what God would have us focusing on when it comes to stuff, when it comes to lust, when it comes to other things like this. We are to see clearly, and we will see clearly as we slowly and continually refocus our attention, change what we're looking at, to look to Christ, to look to what He is doing. One quick tool that I offer you for self-evaluation. Here's a tool, a diagnostic tool, so you can evaluate yourself. When you're laying in bed, waiting to go to sleep, what is it that you think about? What is it that you spend your time at night thinking about? Is it stuff? Reclaim these times of the day first. When you're going to bed, when you're waking up, if you need to transition your life to focusing on Christ and what's important to Christ, reclaim those parts of the day first when you're going to bed and when you're waking up. And if those are trouble areas for you, start there and end your day and begin your day with a hymn. Conclude your day and begin your day with a prayer, with a quick piece of reading scripture, with talking about Christ, and this will change a lot for you. The next thing that he says here is verse 24. So, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. He is saying here clearly that money becomes a master to us. To pursue after it in a wrong way, treasures, things, money, wealth, to pursue after an inappropriate way makes it not just an inappropriate desire of us, but it turns us into a slave to it. Wealth itself, money, becomes our master. It's important to notice here that this love of money that can enslave a person, it doesn't matter actually if you have a lot of money or not. The love of money equally affects people who don't have it as it does affects people who do have it. It affects all of us. This is a temptation common to all of us. The love of money that is the root of much evil, all evil, it affects all of us. It's the idea that it is money that will save us. It is a little bit more money that will solve our problems and make things right. And sure, it's nice to be blessed, be financially provided for, but it's not really going to give us the security that we're looking for. The security that we're really looking for is in Christ, a security that goes beyond death into resurrection. As far as, since there was recently, you know, our, John Braswell, one of our deacons, led some folks in our church through Financial Peace class. It's a really good class. The Dave Ramsey class, the Financial Peace one, there's a couple programs out there. It's a good idea. To dumb it down for you, or give you the short version, it's simply a multi-week class that says, don't spend more money than you make, right? It's not hard conceptualized, but somehow it's hard to do sometimes. But don't spend more money than you make. Here, let's keep it really simple. Or, moreover, don't become enslaved to debt to where you're not able to fulfill the commitments God has called you to. Because that can become a real problem. You know, the best part about Financial Peace is when you get to the end of the class, he's talked and encouraged you about living in a reasonable way, about living in a modest way, about saving money, about providing, but the end result of it is not, in his system, the end result of it is not retiring on a golf course and, you know, just having a good time. The end result is so that you can be a blessing for others, so that you're not enslaved, but rather so that you can follow all the callings that God has for you in life. This informs how we as a church, if you're looking for another application, it informs how we as a church have been doing facility plans. Most of you know this, it just bears repeating, and some of you are newer or don't know this, but this is why we do what we do. We as a church, not afraid of debt, but rightly suspicious of it, and with plans to keep it small and manageable and be done with it as quick as possible. When it came time to build a new building, we built a building to the specs, to the square footage, to the size of what we could afford and get paid off quickly. And then true to our plans, we're going to be able to, it seems, we've got about a year from now to pay it off. So it looks like we can pay it off in 3 years like we planned to. And this is good and right because we don't know what's happening in the future. A lot changed in the last 3 years and 6 years before that, and a lot more could in the next three. We don't want to tie our hands up with our things so that we can't do the ministry that the things were supposed to empower us to do. So that's why we did what we did, and we'll do what we do next with our things. The final call from this passage is to realize that you can't serve two masters, you can't have these, and so the call is to choose Christ as a master. We can be tempted to look at what it costs to do righteousness, but rather let us look at what is gained in doing righteousness. See, when it comes to things, the more stuff you have, the more it costs to maintain the things, right? Having things costs more money to keep the things that you have. So stuff demands that you pay for it. But Christ is the one who has paid for us. While stuff demands that we continue to pay to it, Christ paid for us. Stuff goes away, but following Christ leads to eternal life. It takes up time in our life. Christ gives us time in our life, eternal life. So when you come to look at the two of them, choose Christ. We're talking about eternal life. When it comes to what you're going to do with your time and investments, again, it's totally okay to enjoy yourself. Find a bucket list. It's also, I knock on golf a lot because I don't enjoy it. And I have other things that I do enjoy, but we could equally say this about the money that I spend on, I don't know, motorcycles, right? That requires some personal soul searching and is a little too close to home, so we'll use golf as the illustration. The things aren't bad. The question is, where is our heart? And has our devotion to Christ been compromised by the things? And if it has, then the things have got to go, because it's going to go one way or the other. And the call, the most important thing you can do is to choose Christ and obey Him fully and completely until your last breath. Because in Christ, even our last moment of life is not our last moment of life, but we will have life again and have life eternally. So choose Christ. Father God, I thank You that You've spoken so clearly to us. I thank You that You've provided so lavishly for us. Help us individually, though You've blessed us greatly, help us individually to not allow the blessings of things to keep us from obeying and worshiping You. As families, help us, though You've blessed us, help us to keep the blessings of things to not distract us from worshiping You. And moreover, as a congregation, as the membership of Talitha Baptist Church, help us to keep the temptation to allow our things to distract us from the ministry rather than encouraging us to the ministry. Help us to always be rightly devoted to Jesus Christ as Lord and Master, and only Jesus Christ as Lord and Master. This I pray in Your name. Amen.